Good morning.
Good morning.
So this is the day the Lord has made. We will
rejoice
and
be glad.
That's a choice we make every day, isn't it? Not because of the circumstances on any given day, but because we know Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all. We trust Him, we love Him, and we serve Him, and we rejoice, and we're glad in doing so. Thank you, Caesar, for the invitation to be here, and Dr. Blackaby, you as well. I met Caesar. We were looking for a partnership in Spain, and our International Mission Board sent him and his family there, made a good decision with that. He planted the church wonderfully well, exceptionally well. And so our minister of children and his wife were with me. His name is John Park, and he's a gifted artist, as is Caesar. And they were going to do some work together in the city. And Caesar was to pick us up at the airport. And so we arrived, and we waited for 3 hours, and no one showed up. And so then we finally found out where we were going and caught a taxi, went there to the hotel, then decided we needed something to eat. So we went to a grocery store next door. And then comes this guy that looked like he was straight from the mafia. And I thought, my goodness, we've been derailed and they've sent the mafia after us. That was my meeting of Caesar Ferrer. And it's been a wonderful journey since then. I love his passion and his vision for reaching the lost people who need Jesus Christ. And I know he's already been a blessing for you here in Canada, and he's going to be in wonderful ways that are not yet seen. So I'm very grateful to be here. And actually, and Dr. Peacock and I were talking, and it was around 2002, 3, 4, 5, we had a partnership with Westside Baptist and the Canadian Convention. He was our lead person here. We're also in partnership with Ronnie Hill, who is an evangelist out of Texas. And we very much enjoyed that time of ministry together with the Canadian Baptist Convention. I was here one other time and have very fond memories. And we're looking forward to being back with you today. Thank you so much for this opportunity. Now, what I would like to do is, I just want to underscore one thought for you this morning. Not here, really here to preach a sermon. I thought about that, but then decided against it. It was quite a while when I was sitting where you are in seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, Southwestern. Some ways it seems like a long time ago. Some ways it seems like it was yesterday. But these are very formative years for you. So I want to underscore a thought, and I want to share with you out of my own experience across these years, because in the end, that's really the only thing I have to offer you, is my walk of faith with the Lord in the journey of ministry. So take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. And while you're turning there, let me say to you that as I have prayed about our time together this morning and this week, that I've asked the Lord that this might be a marker moment for all of us who share this time of chapel this morning. I don't know exactly what that might mean in God's sovereignty, but I wanted you to know that is my prayer. Matthew 14:22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to what? Pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why? Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all of the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. So, Father, we're asking that through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you touch us this morning. Make it a defining moment. In Christ's name, amen. This is remarkable, isn't it? Peter walked on water? Really? You do believe that? Because you believe in the authority of God's word. Remarkable. He walked on water. He knew the joy of God's power after he took an enormous risk that would cause any of us and all of us to fear. I've often thought that this memory of this moment must have followed Peter to his own cross. I've often wondered if Peter, when being crucified upside down, as tradition tells us, that if he was saying to himself, "You know, if I could walk on water in the power of Jesus Christ, I can die on a cross upside down in the power of Jesus Christ." I've just wondered that. And isn't it true that all of us, we want those extraordinary moments with God? No, in fact, we want an extraordinary life with God. Truth is, too often we settle for the ordinary. So how can we experience what Peter did? How can we experience the kind of life and ministry journey that we really do long for in our hearts? Well, one, we got to move. We simply got to move. See, Peter took the first step. Jesus says, "If it's you, beckon me. Come." There's not a one in this room who hasn't heard the same word from Christ. Come on. You want to come where I go? Come. Peter put his foot in the stormy waters. It was around 2001 or 2. Probably about the same time, Kevin, that we were working together. We had a partnership in Boa Vista, Brazil, a northern city, frontier city of Brazil. And we were in what turned out to be a 6-year partnership with them. But on this trip, we were going to sign the agreement. And I had my son John and a businessman by the name of Joe with me. And the businessman is an avid fisherman. He wanted to go to the Amazon basin and fish a peacock bass. I didn't have anything against that. I love to fish. But I wanted to go into some of the villages and meet some of the Himeneras or river people. So we fished. We had a good time. We went into some of the villages. And there I met, in the first village we went to, people who had never heard the name Jesus Christ. I watched my son share the gospel about the God of creation who loved them and gave his son to die for them, a message they could not hardly imagine. I saw them receive Christ. We left, went to Boa Vista, finished our work on the plane back to America, and God spoke to my heart about taking the gospel into the West Amazon Basin. I had learned from one of our IMB missionaries, Victor Nickerson, in Boa Vista, that much work had been done in the East Basin, but very little had been done in the West Basin. It simply had not been penetrated for a number of different reasons. So on the plane, God spoke to my heart about taking the gospel, penetrating the West Basin. I said, God, I hear you, but I have no idea, no clue as to how to do this. Fast forward now 17 years. It has become Amazon Vision Ministries. We have recorded decisions of close to 30,000 Hibaneras and indigenous people. We've seen over 100,000 medically, dentally, because we always try to have teams with the doctor and the dentist with us. And we share the gospel, we do discipleship training, we train leaders, and ultimately we plant churches. That all started with one step. We worked there in the basin for a while before we ever were willing to carry in a family team. We wanted to make sure we could take them in, bring them out, give them a good experience, and they'd want to go back. It took us about 7 years to do that. It took us about 12 years before my wife Ingrid led the first women's team into the West Amazon Basin. And the vision was as far west as we could go, and we finally reached last year. We're nudging Peru and Colombia. And this May, a long time prayer will be answered. We have an invitation to an indigenous Mayaruna tribe. We'll fly into Colombia, we'll get on a float plane, they'll drop us on the river 2.5 hours more into the jungle, and there we will meet face to face a Mayaruna tribe who's never heard the gospel. And by the way, I think Caesar's working with some of you for a trip in 2019 in the West Amazon Basin. Is that true? Anyone here who's thinking about that, praying about that? Okay. Very good. Now, I share that with you simply to say we got to take the first step so that God can move. What step do you need to take next in your life and ministry? What is it? What are you doing now that you simply could not be doing without the power of God in your life in such an extraordinary way? To ask it another way, what might you be doing right now, today, if you had that kind of extraordinary experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and His power infused in your life and heart? What's the next step? Now, friends, I don't want that to be a rhetorical question. I want that to be a question that creates some agonizing struggle in your heart. What is it, God, that you want me to do that I simply can't do without your power at a different level in my life? Move. Just move. Second, decide direction. How might we get that direction? I tell you something I've learned over the years in my relationship with the Lord and walk with Him. It's a strange thing, and you might identify with this, you may not. But often, God is wanting to give me some direction in an area of my life that I fear. So a clue to where He might want you to move to is what you fear. Why? Because fear is always and forever challenging our faith. And so Jesus says, you said, tell me to come? Okay, come. But I'm going to take you where you might fear to go. In fact, it's almost an axiom that Christ is going to take us where we fear to go. So look at fear. See, I don't know. Maybe there are those in those times when we can have the level of faith that it truly eradicates fear. I ain't scared. But for me, most of the time, it's not that my fear is eradicated, it's that my faith simply overrules the fear. And I do it scared. And I have to tell you, after these years, a lot of things I still do scared. I once read a book, it was entitled Feel the Fear and Do It Anyway. That's me. We'd all like to be rid of the fear. But I don't know if that's what the Lord's going to allow. Maybe at times. Feel the fear, do it anyway. See, here's a principle. Risk is better than certainty and safety. Why? Because certainty and safety is an illusion. There's no such thing. And because the one thing that pleases God is faith, another word may be risk. So I'm working with this business owner as a coach and his top six team members, and so I was sharing this principle with one of the team members, I guess it was Monday. And I said, risk is better than certainty and safety. And he said, what? He said, the whole point of work is to provide security. I said, really? Then if that's true, Jesus had it all wrong. The only security we have from Christ is eternal security. But we cannot follow Christ into the safety and the comfort zone and stay there. Simply can't do it. Risk, faith, is better than our sense of certainty and security because it is an illusion. So, what is it that you fear? We all have them. I know this may sound strange. I came from a rural background, a country boy. Grew up in a rural Southern Baptist church. I say I half grew up in a rural Southern Baptist church because we went only on Sunday mornings. And if that was as Dad said, the ox was not in the ditch. Do you understand that phrase? Okay. And so God called me to ministry, and that's an awesome story. But here's what I found. I mean, I did my undergraduate work in biology and pre-dental. I was ready in dental school when God finally finalized after six agonizing years. Don't go there. So I ended up with this novice pastor in seminary. And there were times that I was afraid to share the gospel. I went through seminary with students who never shared the gospel. Unless they had Dr. Roy Fish, who said, get out on the street and share the gospel. Man who deeply imprinted my life. What do you fear? Is it sharing the gospel? Share the gospel. Move. Is it a mission trip? Now, you know, one of the things that we've faced with entering the West Amazon Basin, Southern Baptists have been in Brazil for over 100 years when we started that work, not the West Basin. But it pulls up these images of the piranha and the anaconda, and people are afraid. And I always say to them, if you just make it through the city of Miami in flight, you're home free. Do you fear the mission work? What about planting a church? Now, I'm not talking about later. I'm talking about talking with this man right here and saying, God speaking to my heart about planting a church now. What do you fear? Decide your direction. Two, how do you do that? Face your fear. Two, look at what concerns you, where your passion is. See, David got fed up with the Philistines. Elijah, he got fed up with the pagan practices of idolatry. Paul got fed up with the immorality of Rome. And Jesus got fed up with the hypocrisy and sin of the religious community. And they moved. What concerns you? Where's your passion? Truly, where's your passion? This is a passionate business. This is a passionate life. February, Inger and I were in Argentina. I was there for three, four reasons. One was I was doing a morning Bible study for the guest at a resort in Pichi Trafool. Truly one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. And then we were there also to do a marriage retreat. So we'd do that in the morning, then we'd have several hours and we'd do the marriage retreat. And that was the first week and it was awesome. And the second week we were over outside of Buenos Aires in Monte with the Word of Life School. And on these mornings I was speaking about 300 persons representing 31 countries. And then I was there to work with the administrative staff on some transitions going on in the school. Well, in that crowd of 300 was this young man by the name of Dan. And they had going on that week also a retreat for children. And I learned that there were 100 children out of the ghetto of Buenos Aires, a drug-ridden area, a crime-ridden area, and this young man, Dan, had found his way into the ghetto in the face of the drug lords and the crime and brought 100 children out for the week, along with 60 from an orphanage. And for a week, these precious children knew what it was like to have a full stomach. For the first time, they knew what it was like to have a loving touch on their shoulder and to study the Word of God. Why did that happen? Because that was the passion. That's what concerned Dan. And that's what he moved toward. How do you find that direction? What concerns you? And then pray about it. I know y'all know this quote by Oswald Chambers. Prayer does not lead you to the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. You know, when I was struggling with my call to ministry, and I was serving as part-time minister of music while I was studying biology, there's this deacon in the church that made me a prayer bench. I held on that prayer bench for years in all kinds of circumstances and settings. And one of my prayers was always, God, give me wisdom beyond my age. That prayer bench marked my life early on. Then I waited too long to learn something very, very important. And that was to develop a group of men as prayer partners. But eventually I did. So far, a number of years, 34 years as pastor of Westside Baptist, I had about 100 men who prayed for me. This is the prayer pen right here, PPP, Pastor Prayer Partners. And the symbol, three men holding up the hands of who? The battle was going on. And as long as the hands were held up in prayer, they were winning the battle. Who was that? And when they took them down, they were losing. That's the importance of prayer. If there's anything I can say to you as seminary students, Find your prayer partners. Put them high on the priority list. And invest the time to pray. Because that's how God gives us His direction. And third, realize the benefits. What time is it? Am I doing okay on time? Realize the benefits of moving. The first and foremost, as I see it, is this matter of trust. Trust in the Lord, trusting yourself, trusting others. You know about the flying trapeze artist? It's incredible, isn't it? Truly incredible. The acrobat, the catcher. The moment of release. The thin air. The grasp. See, it's my persuasion that's the way Christ has called us to live. To constantly let go. Thin air. You see, as those trapeze artists do that, practice day after day after day, their prize, their trust increases and grows. And they do the amazing things they do. I don't believe we do amazing things for God without tremendous trust in Himself. Have y'all heard of, you read anything by Henry Cloud? You know Henry Cloud? Read Henry Cloud. Henry Cloud, I was with him in a meeting in Washington, D.C. At a summit meeting. And he said, on this day, he said, trust empowers you to move forward. Lack of trust causes you to withdraw. Absolutely. Yes? Absolutely. So the more we trust Christ to do that which we don't know how to do, we're afraid to do, but somehow in our hearts we believe we're supposed to do, then we can move forward. If we don't, we'll withdraw. And I tell you where we'll end up. We'll end up right over here. Behind the curtain. In our gifting, in our calling, in our passion, we'll go unseen, unheard, and undone. Trust. Second benefit of moving. Influence. Who's influencing us in this room today? Peter. Peter. Peter's first step, and he's walked all the way into this room. Influence. This is unfortunate, but it's true. And to a significant degree, it's my fault. I pastored for 5 years in Texas and about another 5 years in Gainesville before I went on my first mission trip. Now, interesting thing, I sat in chapel meetings like this one in Fort Worth, Texas, southwestern, God was speaking in my heart. But I had a list of reasons why it was not the time. And then after these years, we had a guest artist in our church. And she said after the evening service, look, we're down one on our team to Sweden. We need you to go. And I need to know within 3 days. I really struggled with that. Westside was going at the time. I mean, there was good reason not to invest there. But I knew it touched something of my fear inside of myself. What am I going to do? At that time, I'd never been on an international trip, as I recall. So I went. I struggled, ended up going. Here's what I want to tell you. A mission trip changed my life, changed my paradigm of missions, and changed my leadership as a pastor. And then if you fast forward to 3 years ago when I finished at Westside, that year we had 26 teams out on every continent but one. That was the cause of the movement forward. That had such influence in my life. About the same time, Kevin, we were working here, also, we reached out to our first unreached people group, the Yao people of China, on an exploratory trip with Jerry Rangan, then the president of IMB. So we were high up in the mountains. Story for another time. We were locked up. We eventually found the Yao. Worked with them for about 15 years, planted over 600 churches among the Yao. That first trip with me was John Marshall. He was then the pastor of Second Baptist Church, Springfield, Missouri. Just retired this last December. That was his first trip. It was, in some ways, truly frightening experiences during the time we were locked up, etc. But here's what happened. It changed John Marshall's life. His paradigm of missions and his leadership in his church in Second Houston became one of the strongest in the state of Missouri. And John Marshall has spoken at our convention and conventions concerning mission strategy. Influence. First step. Influence. One other benefit is simply faith integrity. How many times had I preached the Great Commission before I did it? Once I did it, there was a sense of alignment, integrity within myself and my leadership as never before. Those are just some of the benefits. So I would say, just whatever it is God has on your mind, on your heart, do it now. Just do it now. Really, the storm was not the best time for Peter to step out of the boat. But he did. There's always something in our lives that says to us, this is not the best time, you know? Just do it now. I don't know who said this. I wrote it down in my Bible in this passage. But the statement was, if you're going to walk on water, you're going to have to stop listening to those in the boat. My. How true that is. I want to tell you two of my battles as a pastor the last 10 years at Westside. It's sociological. It's cultural. It appeared in much of the literature over the last decade about evangelism and missions and church growth. And what it said was, here's the first that I believe to be a lie. Don't try to visit people anymore on their turf, in their homes. We live in, maybe this is true in America now. We live such busy lives. Two, people want their privacy. Three, people feel that it's an invasion. And if perchance you do visit, be sure you don't try to share the gospel, because that's going to turn them off and they will not come back to your church. Now, after battling that and walking with many pastors and churches, I'm going to tell you my personal opinion, my experience of it. It's a self-serving lie straight out of hell. And it's one of the reasons why in America, and even in Southern Baptist life, we have so many churches that are plateaued and declining. We're now stuck at best on the principle of invite, and we've forgotten all about the New Testament pattern of invading. It's a battle. How many of you remember continuing witness training? Here we go. We did that 16 straight years. most of that time year-round. Then came along what with Southern Baptist? Faith witness training. We did that for the most part year-round. What does that do? You study the Bible. You have group sessions. You go out. You visit people. You share the gospel. You come back and you celebrate. Pretty simple. Pretty New Testament from my point of view. Pastor after pastor said, doesn't work. Well, I'm sorry to tell you. I don't want to put my experience on you. But the book says, the prophets preached and called for an invitation, a decision. And the apostles preached and they called for a decision. They shared the gospel. The second thing I fought those last 10 years especially was, what's it called? Seeker sensitive. Don't do anything that may offend. Don't we understand? We don't have to share the gospel in an offensive way. We can do that very lovingly, caringly. But the gospel is offensive to a lost sinner. And so that took us away from invitations. In fact, so much so, and maybe Dr. Blackleby, you heard this at Southern Baptist Convention in Phoenix last year, where Dr. Stephen Gaines, our president, he stood and addressed and he pleaded with our pastors. He said, I'm not trying to tell you how to give an invitation. I'm just saying, please, preach the Bible and give an invitation. Do it now. Seminary was a wonderful experience for me. When it came time to decide about my graduate work, D-man, PhD, minister, pastor, teach, I really wanted to stay. But I knew God had called me to pastor. I was there with a wife and two children. An absolutely amazing story I don't have time to share with you. And men like was mentioned earlier, Dr. Fish, Dr. Estep, history, church history, Dr. Freeman, preaching, Dr. McGorman, New Testament, deeply imprinted my life, like these men and women are imprinting your life. At the same time, I was pastoring, would you believe, First Baptist Church of Godly, Texas. Yeah. We still have good friends there. But it was a spiritual boot camp. I had men coming to my house, the pastorum, wanting to whip me. Yeah. But here's the reason why I did it. Before I ever moved to Texas, I said, God, I want to do it while I learn it. I've never regretted that decision. And the one thing I want to say to you is, do it while you're learning it. I don't think you'll ever, ever regret it. Now, what I'm challenging you with this morning, I live with that challenge in my life still. 34 years, Pastor Emeritus Westside, 3 years out, trying to establish Yeri Crawford leadership, two prongs, global missions, took us 5 countries last year. My heart's long been for the unreached, hard-to-reach people groups. And the second is the marketplace with leadership coaching. Starting 2 businesses-ministries at once. I struggle. I'm facing some fears. I have some large decisions yet in front of me. On the leg from Orlando to Dallas, I read the book Splitting Heirs, that in the end, it's about a vision for life. From Dallas to Calgary, I read the book It's Our Pleasure, and it's a story about Chick-fil-A. You familiar with that company? In the end, it's about vision. So here's what I want to leave with you. I want to challenge you to go before the Lord find out what a passion is. Look at your fears in the face and ask God to give you a 3-year vision. 3-year vision. A vision is an outcome, an end statement. God, in 3 years, what do you want my life and ministry to look like? Now, I tell you why that's so important. And I so wish I'd learned some of this in seminary, as well as the other things I learned. I can take you to pastor after pastor, and I ask one simple question. Pastor, what's your vision for your church the next 3 years? 1, 2, maybe, out of 10 may be able to articulate it. Working in the marketplace with business, like right now, I'm working with the owner of a $7 million a year business. And last Monday, I said to him, write your vision verbally for me for the end of this year, because business is struggling. He couldn't do it. So the top 6 team leaders that I'm working with, how do they know where to move? So I'm asking you. I'm challenging you. I'm telling you that I love you and I sat where you're sitting. And I'm asking you to go before God, find the help you need from some of your professors or otherwise, and you ask God for a 3-year vision. What's your life and ministry look like 3 years from now? And then he'll give you. See, vision is conceived in moments of prayer. But vision is clarified on the move. I challenge you to that end. Thank you so much for the privilege of sharing this time with you this morning. These are such important years for you. And for all of us. Because you know what? These men and women who teach you, guide you, they're still asking the same questions as I am these years later. Because it's a walk of faith till the end. I pray with you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of life with you. Lord, I'm asking you to speak to each one of us in the room right now. And I'm going to give you a moment to pray. Would you just raise the question? God, what am I doing right now that absolutely requires a power beyond my own talents and abilities, training and experience? What's his answer? God, what might I do with that power at work in my life of the Holy Spirit? The same power that raised Christ from the dead. What might I do tomorrow? Next week? This year? And he said to you, what? God, what do you want my life to look like? And ministry 3 years from now. Okay, continue to pray that prayer, please. But right now, I'm asking you, inviting you to tell the Lord, Lord, I know what it is, and I'm going to take the step today. Or, Lord, I don't know, it's not clear at the moment, but here's what's clear, Lord. Yes, I'm going to do it. The moment you show me. Thank you, Father, for these men and women. In Christ's name, amen.